limitations do you mentally put on the power and purpose of God in Christ? Do you believe that although he can do something, he probably won't? Or do you trust him with absolute abandon, knowing that whatever is asked according to his perfect will shall be answered with the yes and amen of God? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim speaks to us about trusting God when all appears lost. It's an encouraging message of hope, and one I can't wait for you to hear. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 8, beginning in the 40th verse. Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Oh, Father, Lord, be with us as we study in this. Reveal yourself. Speak to us, Lord, about what we do that honors you and what we do that dishonors you, that we may honor you with all that we have and all that we are. To you be all glory, Father, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus has come back from across the Sea of Galilee where he had cast out the legion of demons from the man. He steps out on shore. They're waiting there. They welcome him. He is speaking to the crowd, and the ruler of local synagogue there comes up, falls at his feet, and begs him to come to his house because he has a 12-year-old daughter who is sick unto death. So Jesus heads that way, and he is interrupted. This is the second interruption in this text because the first was when Jairus came. So he goes and he's interrupted by the woman with the discharge of blood. The crowd is pushing against him. She works her way through the crowd, touches the hem of his cloak, and is healed. He calls her out. She comes forward, tells the crowd what has taken place as she bows down before him. He tells her that her faith has made her well. And then it says in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came. And so here we're interrupted again. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. I thank God that I have never had to experience the loss of a child. I know many people who have, and I have seen the deep pain and sorrow that's involved with that. Can you imagine for just a moment? His hope is wrapped up in Christ. Bring Jesus to the house. My daughter will be well. Get him there. And he's doing everything in his power to get him there. And the interruptions come. And Jesus takes time to speak to the crowd after the woman with the issue is healed. And he's trying, I believe he's trying to get Jesus moving again, because he's already said that his daughter is dying. In one of the Gospels, it says that she was near to death. And as he's trying to get Jesus there, trying to get him moving again, someone comes up and tells him his daughter has died. Can you imagine the heartbreak? I've lost people I love. And I can tell you, I remember there's a sinking feeling inside you, isn't there? When someone you love dies. I can only imagine what it is when it's your child. But I'm sure he sunk at that time. Here his hope was in Christ. He just was certain, get him there, she'll be healed. His hope was there, and then it was dashed. And he had to deal that moment with the loss. And then the person who came, whether this was a servant from his house, whether it was a friend, a family member, whoever it was that came, told him, he said, do not trouble the teacher anymore. Do not bother the rabbi. Leave Jesus alone. It's over. Have you ever thought about somebody who you cared about spiritually, but you see no hope for their salvation? They live such a life. In the back of your mind, you know there's hope because there's Jesus, right? But in the back of your mind, you just can't see it happening. We have so much of that in our Christian walk. And I say we because I face it too. We face these kind of things all the time. You have prayed before. You've prayed for God to do some wonderful thing that was needed in your life. And you knew without a shadow of a doubt that He could, but you just didn't figure He would. You've done that, haven't you? We've all done that. We have this problem with believing fully in our Savior. We have this problem in trusting fully in our Savior. We have an issue with knowing that Christ not only can, but if what we're asking is according to His will, He will do it. I want to jump over to that story that was read this morning from Lazarus' death. I'll touch on just a little bit of what was there. John 11, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." But the disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." You see, they didn't want to go back to that area because there were many who wanted to kill Jesus in that area. And so they were excited to hear that he was sleeping because that meant that he was getting the rest to be healed, that his body would heal itself, that the body would recover. And so Jesus speaks plainly and he tells them that he's glad that this has happened so that they can see who he is. They've walked with him. They have done all these things with Jesus and they still are missing who he is. Just like us sometimes. Just like us. In fact, of the people outside of his apostles, some of the closest people to him would have been Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So Jesus goes to show you what I'm talking about, verse 16 of what was read this morning. So Thomas, called Didymus, or called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He wasn't saying that they may die with Lazarus. He's saying, we'll go back and get killed with Jesus. No faith in what Jesus will do. Love because he's willing to go. But he just doesn't understand the whole picture. And so Jesus gets back to Bethany and Martha comes out to meet him. And in verse 21 there of John 11, it says, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know, in the resurrection, he'll rise again on the last day." And Jesus says, "No, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection, he says to her. Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe this. So she goes, he wants to see Mary. So she goes and she gets Mary. And I drop down to verse 33. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And guess what she says? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Nobody outside of the apostles knew him any better than these two women. These two women had served him. These two women had set his feet. These two women had given him lodging. They knew him better than most. And yet they still didn't see the big picture. Jesus is telling them that he will raise him up. And so Jesus says, take me to where he's at. And they go. And in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, who said she believes. This is what she says to him. Lord, by this time, there will be an odor. Or to use the King James Version, at this time he stinketh, for he had been dead for 4 days. Still, she doesn't see. And folks, I don't know that any of us know him and trust him more than Martha, more than Mary. So I want us to see ourselves as we see where Jairus is in this with his daughter. I want us to see ourselves in this as well and where we are. Just to finish this up here with this part of the John 11. He says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, and we're going to come back to this statement in a minute. I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. Jesus called him out. Called him out of death. 4 days dead. So we have the picture back in our text here of this man heartbroken because his 12-year-old daughter is dead. And Jesus overhears the conversation between him and the person who came from his house. And Jesus, it says in verse 50, Jesus, on hearing this, answered, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Isn't this basically what he told both Martha and Mary? At this point, after all the interruptions and now the heartbreak, is there a glimmer of hope? He was there when Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue. He surely heard about all these other things that Jesus had been doing. Is there hope? Is there a possibility that life can come out of death? So as he is pondering this, I believe, instead of him rushing Jesus onto the house, I believe Jesus grabs a hold of him and they head on to the house. And the role has changed. Verse 51 says, and they came to the house. He allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Everyone else was put out. Everyone else was to stay outside, not to come in. And so Jesus takes them inside. And when he takes them inside, he tells all those who are wailing and mourning. Now, remember, we talked about this here a while back, about the professional wailers. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark talks about the flute players that were there. And it says that Jesus silenced the flute players. He silences the weeping. He silences the mourning, all the noise that they were making. And being the ruler of the synagogue, he would have had a fair amount of finances. He would have been a man of some means. He would not have been as wealthy as possibly a Pharisee, but he would have been a man of means. And so the more wealth somebody had, the more mourners would come out because the more they could get paid. And so they're out there, they're weeping and mourning. Their position as professional mourners, it requires the death of somebody for them to receive money. Now, we have those individuals in today's society as well, and they're useful people in our society, right? I'm not trying to tell you that these weren't useful people in their society. We have today, we have the funeral directors. We have those who are coroners. We have those who dig graves. We have those who make caskets. And all of their livelihood depends on someone dying. Again, we need them, don't we? We need them. And most of them are very kind, caring people. But it still depends on someone dying. These professional mourners, as Jesus silences them, he says to them, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. What they did is they laughed him to scorn, some versions say. They mocked him. They made fun of him. Can you imagine mocking the Savior? It happens all around us every day, doesn't it? It does. People mock him directly by denying his word is to mock him. There are those who would disagree or call out his word as being wrong. Is that not to mock him? There are those who would use his name in vain, not only as a curse word, but as some sort of explicit, or just to say his name with no purpose in vain. That is to mock him. Folks, people mock Jesus all the time. I'll tell you another way that people mock him. Another way that they mock him is by tearing down what his people are doing. Remember when Jesus, and we're going to be looking at this over next week, but Jesus sends the disciples out. And when he sends them out, what does he tell them to do? In any town that they do not receive, you do what? Shake the dust off your shoes and go on. Because when somebody belongs to God and is serving him in the way he has called them to serve, and you tear them down, you are mocking him. When David had sinned and had sinned against the husband of Bathsheba, and then has him killed, and the time comes for this to be brought to his attention by the prophet. And David, after hearing it and after being convicted of it, and he goes to prayer in Psalm 51, and he says, "Against you, O Lord, and you only have I sinned." So make no mistake, when you tear down what God's people are doing that honors him. Now, I'm not talking about all the goofy, there's a lot of other words I could think of, but they won't come out of my mouth right now. Goofy things that people are doing and saying out there in churches. I'm not talking about that. That needs torn down, some of that. I'm talking about people who are serving him, desiring his glory. Instead of coming alongside them and helping them to serve better, people tear them down. I have reached out to so many men over the years who were pastors, and a church chewed them up and spit them out. Instead of coming alongside them and helping to build them, they just tore them down. In fact, folks, there are more churches who tear people down than churches who build people up. There's something in some churches called a clique. Has anyone ever heard of that? That isn't allowed here. Because what a clique is that means you and your group are superior to anyone else that's outside of that group. For whatever purpose, whatever means, whatever way, you're superior. And as superior, you're better. And that alienates and tears down people. Now, folks, I'm not saying that there aren't people you care about more than others you care about. That's natural, isn't it? Even Jesus, who does he take in there? Peter, John, and James. We know that to be his inner circle. And then his inner circle often had one other, which would be the brother of Peter, which would be Andrew. But typically the inner circle was considered Peter, John, and James. But Jesus didn't put them above anyone else. In fact, of all the people, all the disciples, Peter himself would have gotten the most scorn from Jesus, wouldn't he? But James and John too. Remember? Lord, can we sit on your right hand, your left hand? We build people up. I too have had those who have come and just done all that they can to tear down the work that we've done here, to tear down the ministry that I have done, to tear down my walk with God, my wife's walk. And I've told you this before. Because of that, there's times when we struggled to go forward. There was the time we took 6 weeks off from preaching. I took 6 weeks from preaching. Two of those weeks we went away and I prayed a lot those 2 weeks about it. The next 4 weeks I had others preaching for me. That was before we had a half a dozen preachers in the building. I had others come in and preach because I wanted to make sure that before I went any further, that I was doing what was right before God. Because it's real easy for us to think we know what God wants, but when we break it down, it's what we want, not what He wants. But we've had this. We've experienced this. You know, one of the biggest issues that creates that kind of a problem is gossip. When you get gossip going in a church, it spreads like fire. You know, we had to throw away a lot of books that came in for the library because somewhere along the line they had received some mold, and then that mold spread through a lot of books. And it is just heartbreaking to me to throw a book away and to throw so many away because the mold spread. And the librarians told me that it has to be completely stopped because one book goes in there with mold, it will spread like a fire throughout all the books. That's what gossip does. It spreads like a fire and it destroys. And we had those who would gossip, they would sit in their little groups, and we had to break that. And honestly, it was never our desire to send them out, but they went out because they weren't of us. And we have seen the wonderful fruit that has come by having a church body who, for the most part, we're of one accord. We all have little things that we see a little differently, but we can disagree, can't we? Just because you're wrong doesn't mean I can't love you still. Or vice versa. We can disagree and still love each other. You can know that I'm wrong, or I can know that you're wrong, and not have to separate myself from you, like it's become the way of the world. This is a sweet fellowship to me. This body, to me, is so precious because it has that. And because of that, I truly believe that this church does not mock God and laugh at Him because we work together. I hope any one of you, if you hear something from this pulpit that you disagree with, after having looked at it yourself, come and we sit down and talk. Because that's where we both grow. But these people laughed at Him. It says they laughed Him to scorn in another version. Laughed Him to scorn. They tore Him down. They wanted to make Him small because they wanted to make themselves bigger. And in doing so, it revealed their true hearts, didn't it? But mocking God is something that people have been doing forever. They have been doing it when Jesus was walking on this earth. He was mocked time after time after time. Was it not to mock Him that the Pharisees would go and look for reasons to accuse Him? Was it not to mock Him that the lawyer came and challenged Him about giving to Caesar the tax money? Was it not to mock Him that the crown of thorns and the purple was put on Him? Was it not to mock Him that the vinegar was given to Him when He thirsted? Was it not to mock Him when they covered His eyes and would slap Him and hit Him and spit on Him and say, "Prophesy, who is doing this?" Was it not to mock Him when He hung on the cross and they say, "You saved others, save yourself"? The question isn't if He is mocked now and if He was mocked then. The question is why? Why was He mocked? Why then and why now? And the answer to that is very simple. Because man wants man's way, not God's way. We all have something that we want, and some of us are willing to put that ahead of Him. And when we put that ahead of Him, we're willing to tear down anything He's doing anywhere to make ourselves look better. And the fact of the matter is, we don't look any better, do we? The fact is we look like fools. You know, when all that gossiping and everything was going on, I had family members that were a part of that. Why? Because it made them feel important. It made them feel important to be a part of that, to be able to say something, even if they had to make it up. And yet, none of that was really ever against us. All of that was against God, because they did not want the truth taught. They wanted the lie taught. They did not want you to see the true and living God. They wanted you to see the Jesus that they made up and agreed upon amongst themselves. It's the same way today. When you go to a church that refuses to teach truth, and I say refuses to teach truth, because some of these churches need someone to teach them the truth, but some have heard it and reject it. But when they refuse to teach the truth, they are mocking God. They are saying that they are wiser and better than the true and living God. I love Psalm 59. It says this, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and they go around and about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Words are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathens in derision. He will have the last laugh, but he's not going to be laughing. It does not please him that so many will go to hell, but he is overjoyed in those that he has saved. He is overjoyed by those who he has called to himself.
Amen. The pleasure of God at the salvation of the elect is boundless, and the fury of God over the rebellion of the wicked is equally boundless. It's such a dangerous game we play with our souls when we mock at God and refuse to submit to Jesus as King and Lord so that we might know Him as Savior. The simple truth is this. There will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over all to the glory of the Father. Will you confess Him now while it will still save your soul? Or will you stubbornly wait until the day of judgment when the confession will only become your sentence for eternal damnation? Take Him at His word, beloved, and find life in the presence of God, in the life of Jesus shed for sin. Find in Him the everything you need. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.